So we're looking at Acts 17, and we need to realize, and I know we do, realize that we're dealing with people who know nothing about God. They've got their opinions, they've got their, what they've been taught in their churches as such, and their religions and different beliefs and things. But when we look at what Paul says here, Paul says in verse 22 of Acts 17, "Then Paul stood in the midst of these, midst of Mars Hill, or Tushy Hill, or Kadoka Hill, or Wisconsin Hill, or, you know, any of these places. I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." I mean, they're just making up their own little things that they expect God to bless them with. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions," so they're very devotional, I mean, they're serious to some extent, "I found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship.'" So they're ignorant, okay? And you know, I understand that. I'm not grumping at them for that necessarily. And then Paul says, "Him declare I unto you." They're going to declare to him that these folks are worshiping an unknown God. And God, Paul's going to declare to these people the real God. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." Come on, folks, he's not in that church building there. He's not in there. He's not over here in the nursing home room itself. He's not over there wherever you go, you know, where two or more are gathered there. No, that's not true. That's a gospel teaching. "As though he needed anything." No, wait a minute. "And he dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands." That's us doing things ourselves. That includes the building that we build, the things that we put into that building, how we clean the building. We go to church and we walk in and we do things there. Our music, especially our music. And why do I say that? Because the emphasis in today's churches is nothing but music. And this is stuff they do with their hands. They play these instruments, they sing, whatever it is that they're doing, they're coming there to worship. And we know people say, come to our church, come worship with us this morning. It's good to have you visiting us, family. Come worship with us. So everybody with all this different denominational stuff and different beliefs, if they even have any beliefs at all get together and they worship God. Under the unifying concept of, well, we can at least all worship God. We may do it differently, but we're still here to worship God together. Isn't that just sweet? Well, this God, the real God, is not worshipped with men's hands. And then it says, he's almost kind of sarcastic here, "as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood," and then it goes on, you know. So what's going on today is these people didn't know. Now let's look at Ephesians. Should we go to Ephesians? Now let's go to Acts. Well, I think it's just over a couple of chapters here. 26, I think it is. Acts 25. Nope. Acts 26. I was right, my first hunch. Acts 26, verse 23. Paul is talking to Agrippa. And obviously Festus is listening in. And Paul up there in verse 17, 18, 19, 20 tells these guys what he's there for Gentiles, etc. Well, in verse 24, 23, "Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead." Obviously has not happened before. "And should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles." "And as he has thus spoken for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning.'" So there it is again. "Much learning doth make thee mad." So here's Paul that knew all the stuff that he was saying, and he explained that to these guys. He learned a lot. Well, obviously learned from Christ himself. So, but the response was, just because you know all this stuff, you're nuts, Paul. You're mad. No, Paul says, but he said, "I'm not mad, most noble Festus." Very polite. Respectful, "but speak forth the words of truth and soberness." Almost gets the king and almost persuades me to be a Christian, which, by the way, is why we are still called Christians. But anyway, now let's go to Let's go to Ephesians. So this learning that we are made, we are starting to feel guilty about the fact that we've learned these things. This is what they try to do. They try to shut up the conversation by saying to you, well, I don't know the Bible like you do, so I'm not going to listen to you. Well, I'm not claiming I know the Bible, but is it a shame to learn what we're learning? What if nobody wants to hear it? Well, we've learned it. Let's enjoy the fact that we are knowledgeable. And no, I have not been to a Bible school. And no, I don't plan on going to a Bible school. I've listened to all sorts of different preachers, all the big guys, big guns in the Baptist realm. And I look back at these guys and I'm thinking, you know, you guys are so brilliant with your education, you're missing the simplicity in Christ. You're missing the plainness of speech. You're missing rightly dividing, even though you guys even teach rightly dividing, but you teach it wrongly. Well, how do you know that? I base mine just on a very simple Bible where Paul says, follow me, and I'm looking at the books Paul wrote, which are the ones that he started every book off with the word Paul. Now, maybe that's just too simple, but it has shown me the difference between truth and religion. Bare and simple. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, we see what's happening to people. I mean, we are walking like other Gentiles. And in this case, he would be talking about the lost Gentiles. And we walk in the vanity of their mind. Well, at least that's a mind issue. No, it's not. They're going by their mind, not by what somebody's teaching to them. And it says here, what can happen to this thing? Well, it says here that this ignorance that is in them, they're alienated from the life of God. They don't understand what God has done for them. And they've got these preconceived misconceptions about, well, if I just walk sinless, God will bless me. I guess I just have to walk better and maybe God will bless me more. And you go through this guilt thing all the time because our flesh is full of sin. And it's not going to change. We might improve it somewhat. It says that their heart is blind. And it says their past feeling. And they've given themselves over unto lasciviousness. That's the flesh. And to give themselves over to the flesh, they do what feels right. Even though it says past feeling, they're still going by the feelings of their flesh. Lasciviousness. And the pastors are preaching to feed the flesh. The books, the movies, the Bible studies out there are feeding the flesh. The music feeds the flesh. The fellowship of the church is fleshly oriented. And the pastors are trying to make everybody flesh feel good when they come there so they will still come and pay the bills and have a big number and they can tell their pastor buddies, yeah, we've had six visitors this week. Oh, have they come back? No. I was always excited when we get visitors, but I remember I got really excited when people started to come back. So I'd always say something, who gets second-time visitors here? Oh, wow, good to see you. So now let's go to Jude, which is a tribulational book. Sure it is. But it's showing us where we're headed. And it's all about not wanting knowledge. We go to Jude, I think it's around 18:19, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time. Who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. That's their feelings again. This be they who separate themselves sensual. Feelings. Music is sensual. Swaying with the arms. The music calming you. Even from a performer's basis, if you let the music be what calms us, then we're still leaning towards that sensual feeling. Which is still flesh. You're just making your flesh feel good. And boy, if there's anything in this world that can make your flesh feel good and sensual, it's music. But anyway, so that's where we're headed. Well, we're getting pretty close. So my whole thing here this morning is we're going to look at knowledge. And I haven't got prepared this sermon that's going to, you know, put it together and wow people. Let's just look at the word knowledge. It's the simplest thing to study this Bible. And I'll say it again. You get yourself, if you got a computer, get yourself a simple little free concordance and you start typing in words, word study. Each word is pure then study the word. Find all the verses that word is in there, and you'll find 5, 10, 15 sermons over time in that thing for what you're looking at for yourself. Not all the verses that have the word in it are going to pertain to what you're looking for or what God would have you learn. But you're still looking up the verses that have them in there. So let's look at knowledge. And I'm going to show you or try to have you understand here that it is not wrong to have knowledge of the Bible. In fact, it is very right. Unfortunately, going to a Bible college or a church Bible study or listening to your pastor preach, he's not going to teach. I don't know of anybody, really, that in my past, in my associations in the last 10, 15, 20 years, are they teaching pastors? Oh, but they have their discipleship classes. Well, sure they do. What are they teaching? How to get somebody else saved? Teach them the Baptist teachings. Teach them something that is not coming from Paul. Let's teach what Jesus taught to the Jews. Let's teach that Great Commission. Let's get out there and do our job. No. We're supposed to teach what Paul taught in the churches. You want all his ways taught in all the churches. And I suppose because I said that, I better find that verse. See if anybody can beat me to it here. It's in 1 Corinthians 4:17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach. There's teaching. He doesn't just stand up there and scream and yell at them, but he teaches it to them. Now, one of the things I always wanted to do was to teach my folks stuff, and I wanted to test them, quiz them, or whatever, to make sure they learned it. I mean, you can teach and nobody learn a thing. And I'm afraid that that's where us pastors also dropped the ball, is because we didn't ensure that our congregation learned what you were teaching. Well, if you put the pressure on them, they quit coming because they just want to listen to the sermon and they just want to hear it now. And then when church is over, we're done. Now you leave us alone. You stay out of our lives. Don't ask me any questions because I'm too busy to study. And then we throw our kids into homeschool because we want them to learn, and yet we don't allow them to learn because we're too busy, or we do a half a day. When you get your schoolwork done, you can go play for the rest of the day. Isn't it fun to homeschool? Oh, you're such a marvelous, flattering, will blind your children, marvelous little girl, marvelous little boy, and you're so smart, you got your work done, and it goes on, and there is no learning that takes place. Public school, there is no learning that's taking place in there. They're just doing stuff. They're learning their math tables by playing bunny rabbit games, and it's just the learning is just so fading away. So the pastors and teachers, Ephesians chapter 4 calls him the pastor and teacher. Teachers and there's no comma there. So the pastor needs to preach the word and teach it. He needs to teach the word by preaching, and he preaches by teaching. So we're dealing with people that don't know their Bible. They have no knowledge, so they have an unknown God. And because you come along with knowledge, they just can't handle it, and they won't handle it. And just like Festus to say that, well, you're nuts. Where'd you get that? Well, I read this in my King James Bible. And yes, we are so far past the King James issue that nobody cares what they have. They don't even know what their Bible says, let alone the King James Bible. But anyway. I want to show you here that it's important that we do learn. And you know, there's times I get I get wondering if I'm just teaching dull stuff to people, but it shouldn't be. We're learning our Bible. That's what we're doing. And we're learning what it is that pleases God. We're learning what it is that Christ did to us and for us. We're learning about the difference of truth and religion. We're learning things that could actually save a marriage, but it won't because both partners have to agree, which they don't anymore. Learning how to start a marriage. Well, we go with love first, and I'll teach them this stuff later. That's not going to work either. Matter of fact, you're not supposed to be the one to teach him, but anyway. We can bend nowadays. That's what everybody's doing. So, and there's two levels of knowledge we're going to look at here. So let's dig into that after that long introduction. My introductions are always long, aren't they, Marilyn? They've always been that way. Okay, let's just go in order here for now. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Pages are flipping. We get to verse 28. It's a very simple verse. We know this verse. It says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge." Okay, so we've got people that have... God is no longer in their knowledge base. And their knowledge is not there. And as a result of that, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, you look around what's going on and the decisions our countries are making, our leaders are making. And if there's any God involved there, it's an unknown God. If there's any religion being done in our government, it's a Great Commission, gospel-based, Ten Commandments-based, Jewish-based religion. So God is not in their knowledge. And as a result of that, the mind goes berserk, goes reprobate. Okay? So there's a reason they have God in our knowledge. Whether we do it or not, but we got to get it in there. I've had people write to me questions, you know, on the internet and the emails and stuff, and I'll send them back my little nugget about a verse or two, but that doesn't seem to help them get rid of their confusion or whatever. Well, I just got to ask you, are you really reading, believing your Bible to be the Word of God? Are you throwing out what you've learned in the past, studying Paul's books more than anything else, not ignoring the rest of the Bible, but you concentrate on Paul? This stuff will come to you. Okay, look at Romans chapter 10, verse 2. Romans chapter 10, verse 2. "If I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." There it is again. We need to have a knowledge. It's okay to sit down. You know, it's okay to study your Bible. It's okay to read it. It's okay to learn it. And one of the best ways of learning something is to tell somebody else about whatever it is that you're learning. And you'll learn it better. So we have these people that, I mean, they want to be the Christian out here. We've got these conservative people out here. They want to do the right thing as such, and they're doing it, but they're not doing it according to knowledge. They know nothing about their Bible. I had a conversation with a young man one time out here at a family gathering. They invited me over to this thing. I wasn't going to stir the mud. This guy started talking about Bible stuff from his Youth Christ program that goes on in town here. I just couldn't keep quiet. I said, "You know, that's just not what the Bible says." And then we got into, by the time we were done, all the family had gathered, and it was like a boxing match. This guy had no scriptures to give back to me, but I had plain scriptures for him. And when we got done, I figured I better stop here pretty soon. And the family says, "Boy, you sure do know your Bible." I said, "No, you just read this thing, and there's where it is." But it didn't affect them any. It didn't change any of their thoughts whatsoever. Oh, it's just amazing. And what's funny about this thing, just a sidelight trail here, is these folks in this church, in these churches, are Lutherans and Methodists and Catholics. Those are the three that we have here. And yet there's a Bible study in our local paper. It's put out by the Bereans, and they're Paul people to some extent. And so it's a Cornelius stamp stuff. It's the hyper crowd. So there's this little 2-minute Bible study message, it's called. And all the churches in town pay for that square so they can advertise their church service time. And yet they're paying to have a Paul message put in the paper, which I think is hilarious. They have such little knowledge that they don't even know that what they're paying for so they can have their church ad in there. They don't even believe what it is that they're paying for. And one of these days, I'm gonna explore that. I'm gonna ask a few questions and, you know, dig them out up a little bit. But I'm getting ready to, actually. But we'll see. Okay, now let's go to Romans chapter 11. And I like Romans 11:33 because he says here, "Oh," he starts off with "Oh," and it ends with an exclamation point. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." And it doesn't say that his knowledge is unsearchable. It doesn't say that his knowledge is deep. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." You learn about God. And you get the wisdom that comes with all that. The riches of that is just, it's just deep. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out? It doesn't mean that we can't learn those things at all. The depth of the riches. Let's look at, let's go to 1 Corinthians. I think people are afraid to read the Bible. One reason is because they don't want to be rebuked. They want to be corrected. And they certainly don't want to do the right thing. But they're afraid that it's a deep book and they can't understand it. I wish I could just tell these people, listen, I am me. I know me. I'm just the old musician, not even that good of a musician. Music teacher, not that good of a music teacher. Blah, 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 blah. And I can learn this stuff. If I can learn this stuff, anybody can learn this stuff. But you got to read it. Okay, verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 5. Talking about Jesus Christ, of course, there. That in everything ye are enriched by him. Okay, that's good. Okay, in all utterance, we should know what to say. And in all knowledge. Now, where are we going to get this knowledge? Well, 1 Corinthians 13. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. Here, I think, is the big issue here. Verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Well, what are those things done in part? Go back to verse 8. One of those things is knowledge. It shall vanish away. So does that mean that everybody's becoming dumb? They're not learning anything anymore? Is the knowledge passing away? Well, we are. We're not learning the things we should learn. Why not? Well, nobody's reading their Bible. Why not? Well, that's which is perfect. It's come. So this knowledge that God was given to these people, as Paul explains in his Corinthians more than anywhere, they were getting knowledge, but they're getting it in part. So now, this knowledge from God Himself directed to our hearts and to our minds and that kind of a thing, I believe without a shadow of a doubt, that's over with. You've got to get into your King James Bible, because when that King James Bible came along, God was done telling people things individually. Here's my Bible. I wrote the whole thing down, Genesis to Revelation. You ready to divide this thing? You'll know what's to you. You'll know what's to, and the whole Bible's that way, and you'll figure, then it'll be a piece of cake. You guys get some marvelous knowledge. And we're going to read what he says about his knowledge. So there has to be a King James Bible. And the people we're talking to worship an unknown God because they think God is telling them things, and God is not telling them anything. Nothing. In fact, God isn't even going to tell us anything unless we open up that book and start looking for it. And then once you've learned it, maybe you forgot about it, then the Holy Spirit is capable of working on you and bringing some stuff back to your memory and helping you remember these things. But you've got to read your Bible more than once, maybe more than twice, maybe more than 50 times to get something out of there. Just because we're so blocked or we're so pre-programmed, or we read so fast to get our schedules done, or we just fall asleep. I mean, there's all sorts of reasons that the devil doesn't want us to read it to get out of this book what's there. And sure, Christ will open up our understanding as he does in Luke as that example to those guys on the road, but you just keep reading your Bible and open those pages up, and you're opening up Jesus Christ to teach you something. I don't believe that you have to be walking sinless, you know, sinningless, to understand your Bible. You just open it up and you listen to what you read. Notice you got all these other circumstances really blocking your learning. You ever teach a class of kids or anything, and you know you're teaching it in a manner that they'll get it, and you look at them, their eyes are glazed or something, or they're thinking about something else, or they got some problems in life. You got all sorts of things that interfere with our learning process. So we as adults go through the same thing. We can read it. Haven't you read a chapter and then you get done and you're thinking, man, what did I just read? Wow, better go back and read that chapter again. No, I'll get it next time around. Well, why? Or how about you read a verse and Well, that verse doesn't make sense. I haven't got time. I got to get my other two pages. I got to get to sleep here. We're lousy when it comes to what he gave us is the Bible. And when people say they're confused, or they don't get it, or they don't know this, well, I didn't know that. Well, why not? Nobody's bugging you to get you to sit down and read your Bible. By the time you're done with your Wii machine and your computer games and your computer paperwork and your television news and reading these books about what's going on in America and all this stuff, and politics, you know, and all the things that's wrong with their food. We got tons of stuff wrong with their food. So this thing in Egypt is huge. Nobody seems to care what's going on in our food. Nobody seems to care what's going on in our politics, our money, our economy. We're just, you know, but we're the thing that we really are not doing is we are not reading and studying our Bibles. It's just that simple. You mean sit down in a chair and just read something? Well, yeah. With a pencil, maybe. And even pray a little bit. Make notes. I'll tell you this. I got started with this Paul stuff years ago when I sat down and said, okay, I'm going to read from Genesis to Revelation with Scorby. He's going to read slow. He's going to make me pay attention. I'm going to underline things that become interesting to me. And this is all what came out of that eventually. But anyway, whatever. I'm just yakking. Let's keep going here. Knowledge. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34. Awake to righteousness, and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now, we're talking here before that evil communications, he's just flinging out some facts, some things that we should be aware of. Awake to righteousness. That could be all sorts of different things. That could mean you're doing the right thing. Does that mean awake to the right kind of righteousness, which is Christ, because he is our righteousness? And sin not, we know that we don't sin anymore. It's a sin that's in us that makes us do these things that we choose not to. But then he says, for some have not the knowledge of God. Well, whose fault is that? Well, apparently it must be ours, because he says, I speak this to your shame. Now remember, this is back before the book, and when he says this, this is partly a part of rightly dividing. So these people aren't hearing from people. They don't have a Bible, remember. So they're not hearing from people. They're not hearing from the pastor. They're not hearing from someone else. God certainly can't get through to them because they're not listening to him. So awake to doing the right thing. Awake to righteousness. Awake to Jesus Christ. And let's stop doing these things that we still follow what we're doing in our flesh. But then he says, listen, these people don't have the knowledge of God. What do we have to do to get them to have the knowledge of God? Give them another book that gets them interested in some things? Or do we have something to say to them? You ever? I started feeling really bad over the years because I was giving people Bibles at the fair booth, and I got to realize, you know, these people have no idea what to do with this Bible I'm giving them. So that's quite a verse. You know, some have not the knowledge of God. They speak just to your shame. And then it follows up with some example, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And, you know, tell them about it, et cetera, et cetera. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Here's another one. 2 Corinthians 2, 14. This is a good verse. Pardon me, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 2, 14. Says here, now thanks be to God, which always causes... this is a tough one here, especially when he knows this stuff, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge. Not just knowledge, but the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Now, savor is a pleasing taste. It's something that we like. It's a good thing. And it's defined as a pleasing taste, very distinctive, and his quality. So his knowledge is exciting to learn. It's tasty. It's good. So he makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. So not only do people need to know what the Bible says, They need to somehow recognize the flavor of it. That's exciting. And it's how we tell it to people. Are we telling it because, oh, we're still, woe is me, I'm still doing things I shouldn't be doing, and blah, 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 blah. Or we come to grips with what that all means in Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 6, you know, the first half and the second half. Are we over this guilt trip yet that we put on ourselves all the time? Paul says the sin is still in the flesh and it's still going to bother you. It's just going to be there. Do your best to get victory over that thing. And Paul says, I'm just a wretched man. So that's the way it is. Yet, what Christ, the risen Savior, has done for us is tasty to know these things. Haven't you ever told somebody to go to this? I tell people when they come to South Dakota, you'll taste a hamburger like you've never tasted before. The hamburger, the meat out here is just, it's all cow or buffalo or snake or whatever. It's just, there's nothing modern added to this stuff out here. So it's just something you want to tell people about. Well, we should want to tell people the knowledge that we've learned about this risen Savior. Just give them the basic knowledge stuff. Don't even try to get them to change their lives. Sometimes we're just as guilty as a street preacher. We want to see somebody stop doing something that we know is wrong. And when they stop doing that stuff, then we'll tell them about the Lord, about this King James. No, it goes the other way around. Get over what they're doing. Man, the street preachers, get over the fact that these guys are homosexuals and they're drinking. Get over that. Why wouldn't they do that? They know nothing about God. And getting them to stop by scaring them with God's judgment isn't working, obviously. So why don't we tell them the goodness of God, which Paul says bringeth thee to repentance. But how do you know that? Well, that's knowledge. They've got to know this stuff before they start changing their lives. Okay, anyway. Let's go here to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, and everything, in faith, and utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace. So he's talking about this grace that we should abound in. But we should be abounding in knowledge. We should be abounding in utterance. We should know what to say. Knowledge is important. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Casting down imaginations. And you know, that's what everybody teaches our children to do, is be creative. Well, there's a point of being creative. You might come up with an invention or something or whatever. But it says, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Not just against God, but the knowledge of God. What is whatever it is you're doing hindering you from learning about God? Cast it down. Then it says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's pretty tough. But what are we doing that we haven't cast down that's robbing us of learning about God and this risen Savior and Bible and Paul? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 11, 6. This is Paul talking about himself. But though I be rude in speech, but not in knowledge. Paul knew what he was talking about. Then they go to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. It says, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So what do we want to learn? We want to learn what it is that Paul knew. We don't want to just do what Paul says. Philippians 4:8-9 tells us we should do that, sure. But we want to know what it is that Paul knows. Paul was rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. And he wants us to understand his knowledge in the mystery of Christ. A couple tougher verses here coming up. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. Then it goes on here. In all judgment. And it goes on. That you may approve things that are excellent. That you may be sincere and without offense. Wow, I mean, there's some things we could actually stop doing. Yeah, there are. There really are. Till the day of Christ. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. And it goes on. So this knowledge that we learn will help us in judgment. Our judgment growing with our knowledge, we will be able to approve things that are excellent. That's what the point of learning this stuff is, to learn this stuff and make those changes in our life. I'm afraid that we are still so determined to stop sinning. We don't have any of the knowledge that makes us really sincere and willing and wanting to change. Or we've got people that are hearing about this, the risen Savior, and they want to stop sinning now, but they don't have any of the knowledge behind it because they don't know what happens when they do sin and they do mess up, and what am I going to do? Well, I can't stop, and they're gone. They lose all the joy of the risen Savior again. Why not? Why do they do that? They don't have any of the knowledge that you should have in the first place. But if you grow, abound in knowledge and in all judgment, that we will grow. That your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent. And that he'll teach you something about music too, by the way. But boy, there's a subject people don't want to hear about. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The knowledge of His will. You want to learn what the will of God is for your life. Now, I've got a previous sermon somewhere back about a year or so ago. The will of God, I'll save you some of this stuff, but dig it up yourself. It's not for you to be a secretary. It's not for you to be working at the meatpacking plant. It's not for you to have a specific job somewhere. The will of God today is for us to follow what Paul teaches. That's the will of God to us today, to Gentiles. And if we do that, we'll have that wisdom and spiritual understanding. We still take our old religious teachings that if we do right, God will bless us and He will feed us. In the meantime, how many of us are out of jobs or whatever? And we think we are taught that that's because you're not living a good enough life. No. In Matthew, Christ talks about the fact that God, His Father, will take care of the Jews. It's the Gentiles that are looking every day at what they're going to wear, what they're going to eat. The Gentiles are the ones that are afraid of that. But the Jews are supposed to let God take care of them. So that's passed on to us. Now we think God's going to just blanketly take care of us, whether we get a job or not, or stop sinning or not, or whatever. This is a Jewish thing. Gentiles, we have to go looking for stuff. We have to provide. God will provide, but you see what I'm saying? We're looking at the fact that I'm living a clean life. I would think God would give me a better job. No. You know how you got that job? You interviewed. They like what you had to say. They like your job qualifications or whatever it is. Anyway, that's the knowledge of His will. Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. See, there you go. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There it is again. You don't feel very fruitful? Well, you know, maybe your knowledge isn't good enough yet to get somebody to get really excited about Paul and the risen Savior. Maybe you got more to learn yet to show somebody something. Because most of the time you talk to somebody now, they're going to accuse you of being nuts. You're mad. Paul, you're mad. Much learning doesn't make thee mad. So, that's what you're up against. And I think it's in Titus, we talked about this lately here, gainsayers. Gainsayers, Titus. And he says there that rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Well, how are you going to do that if you don't know your weapon? You don't know your Bible. You don't know what you need to know. We realize that the gainsayers say you're not going to convince them. We understand that. We know that God's going to come back during this rapture. He's going to come back when the Gentiles are done to the goodness of God. Then God's going to be done to the Gentiles. We understand all that. But it doesn't mean we still don't need to go out with a fully loaded weapon and talk to people Because obviously Christ has not come back yet, so there must be somebody somewhere that's still willing to be interested in this stuff. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3. These are just some gender verses. Then I got a second level of knowledge that really is what we need to grab onto, but we'll get to this in a minute. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Well, who's of in whom? Well, we know who that would be. It talks about God the Father and of Christ, that kind of a thing. We know where this is at. All the treasures of knowledge. Treasures of wisdom. Treasures of knowledge. No, we don't. I'm not talking about becoming arrogant. I'm not talking about Bible school. Boy, don't get me wrong about the Bible school thing. I never suggest anybody go to Bible school, ever. Institute, name, call it what you want. You got your Bible, and that's all you need. So in Him are the treasures of wisdom. But we're talking knowledge. First, it's knowledge. It comes in three orders. There, it comes in knowledge. Then there comes understanding. Then comes wisdom. So just because we have this knowledge is not going to give us wisdom necessarily. We've got to understand these things. rough stuff. Sorry about that. Very gross, I'm sure. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll finish up with 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. I might as well throw in three. Is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, for who will have all men to be saved, okay, and to come unto the knowledge of truth. Okay, so you're saved. You're not done. It's only begun. He wants you to be saved, sure he does, but he wants you to have the knowledge of the truth. And that's where the persecution is going to come in, because that knowledge of the truth is going to help you make decisions that are excellent for the excellent right things, and you're going to start suffering that persecution because you're going to learn the walk. You're going to learn the manner of life. So Festus must just look at the conclusion of the matter, not what it was that caused this to happen. Why do we dress this way? Why do we try to do this? Why do we get frustrated when people we know that have faded off and the hurt that's there? Paul says, the more we're loved, the more I love, the less I'm loved. The more abundantly I love, the less I'm loved. You know, this all starts to take place. But if you get that learning like you're supposed to, you'll understand why that's taking place, and it isn't you, necessarily. It isn't you. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, ever learning. And this is the time we're living in. That computer has got, we have more information at our fingertips. A couple of clicks, we can find anything on everything except the truth, but it's just what he says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Because where people are learning, there is no knowledge of the truth. I've been taught some websites to go to for students and for learning, some great, great websites with fantastic, full of information. And I typed in Bible, King James Bible, for a search thing. And all these charts and all these deeper studies that go into different information packets all over the world, there's nothing in there on the King James Bible. So we know what's going on. So people are learning. It even says in Daniel 2, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Unfortunately, it's the wrong knowledge that's increasing. It is not the knowledge of the truth. And then probably tonight, I guess, if I got something else at once, I thought I'd get done this morning, but I'm trying to speak clearly, if at all possible here, that there's a little bit more to be said about the knowledge that we're supposed to be studying. So, and I talked about it just a couple of weeks ago, but it needs to be mentioned. So maybe I can combine them tonight. I don't know. We'll see. So there's the knowledge thing. We don't need to be ashamed of what we're learning. We don't need to be afraid to tell somebody scriptures. We're not going to do it in a manner that's going to make them happy, as much as you try. I don't suggest you go out to make them mad on purpose. Paul doesn't teach that at all. You just got to show them what the Bible says, whether they believe it or not. And then get on with your day. It's like Paul says. If it gets to a certain point, then he says, have no company with them. Withdraw. Avoid. And yes, he's talking about your church as well. Okay, we'll see you all tonight. And my cold will be better or worse.